Going to be spending the majority of our time tonight in John chapter 4. We'll be reading from John 4 frequently throughout our lesson, so I would encourage you to take your Bibles and to open them to John chapter 4 and place your marker there as we study tonight. It is good to see all here. It's good to have visitors that we have. To those of us who worship here regularly, it's certainly encouraging to be able to come together and has been prayed to worship God. And our purpose of being here is worshiping God and to edify one another, to build one another up, to be strengthened as we worship God. What I want to do tonight is to look here in John chapter 4 as we see Jesus and His teaching of the woman of Samaria. And let me just say in the very beginning that oftentimes some of the greatest opportunities that we have to teach are not necessarily planned opportunities, but opportunities that present themselves as we go about our daily activities. In this particular, or on this particular occasion, Jesus is leaving Galilee. And let me just read, beginning with verse 3 again. Jesus, He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But He needed to go through Samaria. I want to stop there for just a minute. And what we have is Jesus in Galilee, which would be, in Judea, which would be the southern part of Palestine here. He is going up to Galilee and He's having to pass through this region of Samaria. We're told there in verse 5, so He came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. In this next map, I was able to pull up this here where the city of Sychar is, Jacob's well being in this particular area, and to give us maybe a broader view, here is Samaria, here is the city where Jesus is, and this is where Jacob's well is. So He's passing from Judea, going to Galilee, He's coming through Samaria, He comes to the city of Sychar, and we're told that this is the place where Jacob gave this plot of ground to his son Joseph. Verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from His journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. And so Jesus, the sixth hour would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I take it Jesus had been traveling most of the day. Likely He would have been walking. He might have had some relief occasion, but walking was the general way of passing from one area to another. The Bible tells us He was tired. He's wearied. He comes to this well and He's there to rest. If you continue reading, verse 7 says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For His disciples had gone away in the city to buy food. And so when Jesus comes to Samaria, again, He's not there with the express purpose of teaching someone. But this woman of Samaria comes to the well, and Jesus begins to teach. His disciples have gone into the city, the passage says, to get food. Several things I want us to observe as we read and we talk about what takes place here as Jesus is at the well in Sychar. The first thing that I want us to talk about is the fact that Jesus had to cross some difficult barriers to teach this woman. And what I mean by that is this. There was the barrier of race. He was a Jew. She was a Samaritan. She was a Samaritan. And the Samaritans and the Jews, they really didn't have much to do with one another. And quite frankly, they really didn't like one another. Verse 9, then the woman of Samaria said to Him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And so not only was there a problem of him being a Jew and she being a Samaritan, but there was a gender problem. Did you notice she says, "How are you asking me, a Samaritan woman?" It was something that would be not common for a man during that time just to begin a conversation with a woman. And then there was the problem of sin. Here was a woman, and we're going to see in just a little while as Jesus is talking to her, here is a woman who is a sinful woman. And you know, when you think about those three particular areas, race, gender, sin, it would be easy for us or for anyone to say, well, you know, really, there's just not any. What's the use of trying to teach this woman? Chances of her being interested, chances of her listening is not good at all. And you know, we'll just be wasting our time. And I say that to say that sometimes that may be the way that we think. We may assess a situation and we can see some of the difficulties there and we may decide, well, they're probably not interested. Well, that's not a good thing for us to do. And we're going to see that Jesus did not do that. A second thing that I want us to notice is the fact that Jesus did not hesitate to speak to this woman concerning spiritual things. And what we can learn from this is the fact that if we want to teach someone what they need to hear, we are going to have to address things that are spiritual in nature. Let's just read, beginning in verse 9 again. "Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.'" And so Jesus immediately begins his conversation, and he's talking about things that are spiritual in nature. Now, she doesn't understand that at this point. But it's interesting to me that that's where Jesus begins his teaching. And again, we might, as we look at this and we think about what Jesus is doing, we might think, well, why would he start there? She's not going to understand. And she didn't. But Jesus didn't stop there. He gives another example. He does not become discouraged. And one of the things that we need to remind ourselves is that the only way we're going to reach people is to talk to them concerning spiritual things. It takes more than a good life from an individual. We must talk to them about their sin. And the fact that sin separates us, all of us, from God. And we want to, in talking with someone, bring them to the realization of their sin and what they need to do. And Jesus does this very thing. Look at verse 11. "The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?'" And again, what you're seeing is she is still thinking about physical things. You know, it may be at a point like this where we would just kind of throw up our hands. But the thing that I want us to observe is the fact that Jesus does not become discouraged. He's talked to her about the fact that he could provide living water. And yet she is still thinking about physical water. But it doesn't discourage him. He doesn't give up. He doesn't become angry. He doesn't scold her and say, "Well, you know, I knew you wouldn't understand anything spiritual." You know, sometimes that may get us into trouble. We're not patient sometimes. We're not as patient as we need to be when we are trying to teach people the Word of God, and they don't grasp immediately. Frustration may set in. And if we're not careful, what can happen is we can at times take on kind of a superior attitude. Well, I can't believe you don't understand that. Well, Jesus doesn't do that. He wasn't that way. He simply tried to say something else. Look at verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." She still didn't understand. And it seems like Jesus is getting nowhere going this particular way. And so he changes his tactic. Excuse me. Jesus saw that he was going to have to convict the woman some way to make her aware that she was a sinner. And that's exactly what he does. And that's what we have to do. When we are teaching someone, and we're trying to convince them of their need of Christ and their need of obedience, the first thing that everyone has to understand is the fact that I am a sinner. And I am lost without Christ. And I need Christ. And Jesus leads this woman to that understanding as he continues to talk with her. And I want us to notice too that as he's leading her to this understanding, he's doing it in a way that doesn't cause her just to storm off and say, "Well, I'm not interested in listening to him anymore." He's careful about what he says. He's teaching the truth. But he's doing it out of love. He takes another way to point out to her that she's a sinner. Look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." Now, Jesus has a tremendous advantage over us. He knew this woman's life. And as he's talking to her, he's revealing to her his knowledge of her life. The fact that she had been married five times, and Jesus just plainly states that the man to whom you're married is not your husband. And as she says what she says, did you notice that Jesus agreed with her? She says, verse 17, the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband." You know, we don't always have to disagree with somebody. As a matter of fact, in whatever way we can agree and it be right, that is a wonderful way to continue a conversation with somebody. Jesus says to her, "What you have said is right." Well, I want to make another observation. And that is, human nature doesn't change. And what I mean by that is this. As soon as Jesus began talking to her about her sin, she's ready to change the subject. She wants to talk about something else. And what she does is she brings up the old religious argument to get attention off of her sin. Look at verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus, in talking with her, what he's done is he's exposed the fact that she's married to a man that really she doesn't have a right to be married to. And what she does is she says, "Well, let's talk about something else." Let's talk about this question of worship and where we should worship. Jesus didn't rebuke her. He didn't say to her, well, I know you're trying to get off of that subject of your sin. You know, had he done that, that may very well have been the end of that conversation. What he does is he gives attention to her question and he gives a general answer. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. He doesn't argue. He doesn't waste time getting off track. And you know, the Bible says some things about, there are some things that really are irrelevant. And as we're trying to teach someone, as they may try to carry the conversation in a different direction, we need to understand that there are some things irrelevant to what we're trying to accomplish in teaching a person concerning their sin. I think of statements like 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, where Paul, as he writes to Timothy, he says, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Or in the first chapter of 1 Timothy, verse 4, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. And then as he writes the second letter to Timothy, in chapter 2, verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. And then in verse 16 of that same chapter, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And then in verse 23 of chapter 2, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they gender strife. And I read all of that to say that a lot of times, if we're not careful as we're trying to teach someone, our conversation may head down a road that really it doesn't need to head down. And we really do not benefit ourselves, and certainly we don't benefit the person we're trying to teach if we kind of run down every rabbit trail that a person wants to go. Some things that are just simply irrelevant to the conversation. Now, it is interesting to me that Jesus did discuss worship with this woman. And really what he does, he presents a comprehensive, a complete sermon on worship. In verse 23, Jesus says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so as the woman brings up the question concerning worship, Jesus doesn't just brush it off. What he tells her is, it's not the place. That's not what is involved in true worship. True worship is understanding that God is a spirit, and when we worship Him, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is the person that God is searching for to worship Him. Verse 25. The woman said to Him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. And then Jesus announces to this sinful Samaritan woman for the first time that He is the Christ. Verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. Now, as we continue reading, in view of the fact that Jesus had shown who she was, and He was able to tell her about her background, and the fact that He claimed that He was the Christ, she gets really excited. Look at verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" There are several things interesting to me. The Bible says she left her water pot. She forgot about why she had come to draw water. But the conversation had changed from a physical conversation to things pertaining to spiritual matters. And as they begin discussing, she becomes so excited and she leaves her water pot, the very reason for why she was there to draw water, she forgot about it. What caused her to forget? You know, there may be a connection between what she forgot and some things that Jesus forgot too. And what I mean by that is this. I want to go back to verse 6. Verse 6 says, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour." When Jesus came to that well, he was wearied. He was tired. I take it he was hungry. His disciples went into the city to buy some food. And he's not dwelling on that, is he? He starts talking about spiritual things. And the woman, she forgets really why she's there. Because she becomes so excited about the fact that here is someone, and as she leaves, the question she has is, could this be the Christ? And you know what? She was on to something. And she couldn't wait to go tell others. Well, the apostles come back. Look at verse 27. "And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?'" Drop down to verse 31. "In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat of which you do not know.' Therefore the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work.'" When Jesus was sitting there weary, hungry, thirsty, all the woman could think about was water in the well. But when Jesus became absorbed in his teaching, it seems that he forgot about his hunger. He forgot about the fact that he was thirsty, that he was weary. And when the disciples offered him meat, he says, "I'm not hungry." Have you ever experienced something like that? Just you get so involved in whatever it is that you're doing that you forget to eat. You look at your clock and you think, "Well, it's 3:00 in the afternoon. I haven't even eaten lunch." Have you ever been involved in teaching someone the truth and you become so involved in that and they're involved in that and time just, we would say, it just gets away. And we're not thinking about physical hunger because we are absorbed in things that are spiritual in nature. And when Jesus became absorbed in his teaching of this woman, she likewise became absorbed in this teaching and she forgot about the very water that she came to get. And she leaves in such excitement that she forgets her water pot. You want to know how to be effective in teaching others? That's how you're effective in teaching others. opportunity arises, not something that you've planned, but here is an opportunity and you begin to talk with someone about spiritual things as you lead them to understanding their need for Christ. And you become so absorbed in that that you forget about lands and houses and cars and clothes. And you become absorbed in things that are spiritual in nature. And what that says is this: if I am absorbed in physical things, then the people, the world around me will be absorbed in that. If I'm absorbed in things that are spiritual, then the likelihood is those who are around us, too, will be absorbed in that. And so what we have to do is we have to get our eyes off the physical. And we have to put our eyes on things which are spiritual. Let me close this way. The Samaritan woman is much like people that we come in contact with today. People are immoral. And what Jesus pointed out to this woman was that she was an immoral woman. She had had five husbands. And He said, the husband that you have is not your husband. She was relatively religious. People today are relatively religious. At least some are. They'll talk to you on what I'm going to refer to as a shallow level of what the Bible may teach or what their understanding of what the Bible is. But people today are basically disinterested in spiritual things. And that was true of this one. So this woman is not unlike many of the people that we may contact from day to day. But what I want us to see is that in spite of that, the Lord, through love and humility and meekness, brought this woman to believe and to be a messenger for Him. And here she goes and she says, come. Come and see this man. He's told me everything about myself. This may be the Christ. The Bible says they came. Well, the lesson for all of us is this. Verse 35. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. What that says to me is this. I don't believe it's wrong for us to go out looking for people to teach. I think we ought to do that. But probably more opportunities come just on a day-to-day, daily walk in our life. And what Jesus says is, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And so what I have to do, and what we all have to do, is we have to look. Open our eyes and look. And when we see this person, what we see here is a person who has a soul. And we begin a conversation with that person with the intent of trying to find out where this person is spiritually. Because what we want to do is we want to lead that person to know who Christ is, and in knowing who Christ is, to be obedient to who Christ is. And that may not always be comfortable. Matter of fact, at times it may be uncomfortable. But it's like many things that we do. The more we do that, the less uncomfortable it becomes. I would challenge each of us again, as you meet people on a daily basis, speak to them. Speak to them and let them know that you are a happy person. And I don't mean by that you say to them, I am a happy person. They will be able to see that. You might ask them where they worship. Tell them where you worship. Tell them that what we do when we worship is we open we open the Bible and we study God's Word. And you'll be surprised, or you may not be surprised. I was surprised a number of years ago. You might be surprised how surprising that is to other people that we actually study God's Word. I've had people tell me that. People who have later become Christians say, you know, the thing that impressed me most was the fact that you all actually study God's Word. You try to do what God's Word teaches. Invite them to services. If they have questions, you know, one response would be a biblical response, and that is, come and see. Go back and read from John chapter 1. And Philip is asking Nathanael to come, and the response is, well, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And the response is, come and see. You come and you observe. If you have questions, answer questions. We're trying to get to heaven, and that's what we need to tell people. And not that in that, you know, they're going, well, we are too. I understand. We're using the book, the guide, God's instructions, the only guide that we have. We might be surprised how many people like the Samaritan woman we can find. I read somewhere, and I don't know how accurate it is. Somebody said, you know, if you had 1 out of 10 people who would talk with you or listen to you, that'd be pretty good. And out of that, if you had 1 out of 100 that might actually be serious about studying the Bible with you, that might be pretty good. But just think how you would feel if you came across that one like this woman. And here you have before you the opportunity to teach that person, to lead them to know Christ and to obey Christ. Or you do like this woman does. You tell this person, well, you come and let's go to someone and they can help us. They can teach. And that's how Christians were made in the first century. And that's how Christians will be made today. Many wonderful lessons that we see here in John 4 as Jesus is teaching this woman as he was passing through Samaria. He stops to get water because he's tired, he's weary, he's thirsty. And there is the opportunity for him to teach this woman. May God help us to lift our eyes and to see and to take advantage of those opportunities so that we can teach others and lead others to Christ so they can be obedient to the will of God and they can be saved. We're going to sing the song that has been announced. It'll be on the screen behind me. It may be that there is someone present tonight who in a public way needs to render obedience to our Lord. It may be through becoming a child of God, becoming a Christian, being born again, being saved. All of those terms are accurate terms. How is a person saved? Well, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, after Peter and the other apostles had convinced those people that they had crucified the Son of God, they were pricked in their hearts. They believed that the Messiah was the very one that they had put to death. They wanted to know, what must we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. About 3,000 people gladly obeyed. And the Lord added those to the church. The Lord added those to the church. That is, His church. They were saved. And that's what we must do. Those of us who are Christians, let's constantly examine ourselves, making whatever corrections need to be made. When we see that there is sin in our life, as Billy prayed tonight, if our attitudes are not right, and I don't know, if you are clear of ever dealing with a bad attitude, then I need you to come talk with me and help me to understand better how to do that. I don't think I go around with a bad attitude, but that's something that does. It affects us all. And we need to be aware of that so that we can change when we need to change. If you're subject, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.